Thank you for letting me be with you this morning. I'm very grateful to be able to open God's Word and have some time to share, and then we'll have some questions. And would you join me in a moment of prayer before we begin? Dearest Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, your children, grateful, Father, to be your children. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the privilege of being called your children. And, oh God, this morning we thank you for the privilege of gathering together here in a place where we're not harassed. Thank you for this freedom. Thank you too, Lord, that we have the Scriptures. Thank you for this revelation of yourself. Thank you for this light to walk in. God, I pray that this morning you would open our minds. Help us see new things this morning that you want to speak to each of us. God, I believe that men and women here have, that there are things you want to say to them. God, I know there are things you've said to me just this week in preparing these things, and I pray that some things would be said to these people. I don't know what they'll be, but I pray that their minds and their eyes and their ears would be open to those things. And Lord, I pray too that our hearts would be touched as well, because I know it's your will that we love you with our whole heart as well as our whole mind. And Lord, help us take the things that you reveal to us and plant them into our hearts and make them part of our will, so that we could be children that would bring glory to you. God, help us glorify you. We pray this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when Brother Starr called me and asked me if I would do one of these Sundays, he said that you were going through the Gospel according to Matthew the Evangelist, and that I could pick a topic and I could begin with Matthew and then let it go where it would. So I wanted to pick prayer because it's something that I've been looking into quite a bit lately. Let me begin by sharing with you something that a man who greatly influenced my walk with Jesus. Some of you may know of this man. He's an evangelist. He's a teacher. His name's not important. In fact, I think I won't even mention it. I'm sure. But I used to go visit him in another state where he taught and where he lived, and I asked him to help me. I'd become a Christian in midlife, and I knew I was called to do the work of an evangelist, and I knew I was called to grow in the Lord, but I really didn't know how. And my wife and I were in a community where it was very difficult to find good, sound Bible teaching. So I used to go see this man when I could travel to his state and seek his help. And the thing that he did for me, which I'll always be grateful for, is he always pointed me to Jesus. And I would ask him for advice and he'd point me to Jesus. I'd ask him for advice and he'd point me to my knees. I'd ask him for advice and he'd point me to the Scriptures. And when I talked to him about prayer and how to pray, he pointed me to Jesus and said, let him be your guide, let him be your model. In much the same way, I remember this reiterated by a Lutheran on the Lutheran Hour, the Reverend Oswald Hoffman, one time. I remember driving down the road, in fact, I was on my way to preach somewhere, and I was listening to his message, and he was talking about how often we Christians seek counsel from other people, and he said, you know, we have a counselor. We have the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit keeps nudging us to Jesus. And I thought about that, and I've never gotten that out of my mind. And I realized the more I pray to ask the Lord to anoint me with His Spirit, when I do that, I keep getting nudged to Jesus, and I keep getting nudged back to the Gospels and looking at Jesus as my model. Well, today, what the lesson will be, we're going to call it, Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. And we, men and women gathered to hear in His name, are His disciples. So let's look, if you will, Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 6. Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 6. And let me read, if you can read along with me. I'm reading from the NIV. I hope it, some of you might have that. If you don't, I'm sure you can figure out and follow along in any case. Matthew 6, I'm going to begin at the 5th verse and read through verse 15. Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 6. And Jesus says this to us, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I was thinking this past week about a number of things that we could look at and discuss this morning, but I want to just focus on five, and this is much too huge to cover in any in-depth way or any definitive way this morning, but maybe it'll give you some suggestions. For some of you, it'll be old hat. For others, it may indeed be perhaps a new notion. But I want to talk about five things. First of all, the privilege of prayer. And second, the importance of prayer. And third, what Jesus tells us about when to pray. Fourth, what He says about how not to pray. And then five, a few views of how to pray. First of all, if we can go back now and think of the context that this was presented to the disciples. You know, the disciples had been observing Jesus. He'd been performing miracles. He had raised people from the dead. He had healed people. He had fed thousands with a small amount of bread and fish. And as we glean from this Gospel according to Matthew the Evangelist, and also the Gospel according to Luke the Evangelist, which I'll be talking about in the next hour, what we see here is disciples who've been following Jesus, and they notice that this remarkable man has unusual power. He is doing things that no one else has ever done, and they don't fully understand what's going on, but they're following Him. And one of the things they seem to have noticed is that somehow His prayer life is connected to His ministry. And so at one point, one of the disciples boldly says to Jesus, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Jesus, would you please tell us about prayer?" And He does. And He says, "Yes, I'll tell you about prayer." And in Luke, the 11th chapter, as in this 6th chapter, Jesus begins to unfold things for them about prayer. I thought of that and thought in the terms of what a privilege prayer is. I don't know how you see prayer, but every now and then I talk to people, and I even slip into it myself sometimes, where prayer almost becomes a burden. My wife and I have gotten in the habit of, and it's a good habit, in the habit of getting up early in the morning, usually while it's still dark, and praying together. We each spend some private time in prayer, and then we pray together. We pray for our son, we pray for our parents, we pray about various problems we have, but we hold hands and we pray together after we've had time alone. And sometimes if we've been to bed very late the night before, the thought of getting up early the next morning and praying is a bit of a burden. Just to be honest with you, sometimes I've gone to bed thinking, "Lord, I'm not sure I can do this in the morning." Especially if a couple of graduate students have come for dinner and decide to stay with us like they do with their fellow graduate students, and that stay till 2 or 3 in the morning. They think we're young like they are and can hang in for those late nights. But anyway, as we really think about it, the prayer time isn't a burden, it's a blessed privilege. And how those early disciples must have seen it that way when they said, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" He said, "Yes." And then as He began to lead them in prayer and began to show them how to pray, He said, "Our Father, our Father, dearest Father." A startling, a revolutionary way to refer to the God of all glory. And Jesus referred to the great I Am as Father, dearest Father, 4 or 5 dozen times in the Gospel. What a privilege they must have thought, not only for this Messiah to teach them to pray, but to say to them with Him, "Our Father, our Father." The privilege of going to the God of the universe in a personal way. I'll never forget when Vice President, he was at that time, he's now President of the United States, George Bush came to our campus, Wheaton College, to speak. I think it was a commencement, wasn't it, Jerry, that he came to speak at about a few years ago. And when he came, the helicopters were all over. In fact, he flew in undoubtedly to O'Hare and then went out to a helicopter. They brought him out to the football field and then drove him up to the campus, and there were Secret Service people all around. It was really rather interesting to watch how many people maneuvered to get close to the Vice President. A lot of interesting maneuvering to be able to be close to him and rub elbows with him. And it was also interesting to watch the students, all the blue-robed students who were commencing, who were up behind him, and their bulletins kept going down one at a time, and somebody would nudge him, and he'd smile and sign them and shoot them back up to the person as he was signing autographs. Some of them, no doubt, wondering if maybe these would be the autographs of the president as well as the vice president.
But here was an important man, and they wanted to get close to him. I wanted to get close to him. In fact, I could get close to him. I looked and see, try to get a little closer. I didn't get to press his palm, but I would have liked to. Think of those early disciples. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And he takes them right through to the throne. Dearest Father, our dearest Father, privilege of prayer, the privilege of being able to personally, and as individuals, Brother Lauber, Brother Hawthorne, Brother Starr, we can go as individuals. Brother Mark over here, we can go as individuals. And we come as a group this morning. We pray together as brothers and sisters, disciples. Our dearest Father. What a privilege. What a privilege. I've been thinking on the 9th chapter of Matthew. If you've got your Bibles open and you turn over 3 chapters with me. Look at the dignity here. Matthew 9, beginning at the 35th verse. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." What a situation. Hurting people. Harassed people. Ready to be harvested for the kingdom, but there aren't enough workers. And then Jesus presents a very clear-cut solution. He didn't say we'll get more workers by laying guilt on people, by twisting arms, by pressuring, by maneuvering. Look at this, verse 38. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." What a privilege. Our loving Father in heaven has prepared a harvest. He's got it ready in Austria, hasn't he, Brother Richard? He's got a harvest there. It may be hard to see sometimes, but it's there. And you people are in that harvest field because somebody prayed to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. What a privilege. What a privilege, if we really believe that, that we can pray and ask the God of the universe to raise up workers for the harvest he's already prepared. What a privilege. Do you really believe he works that way? Do you really believe it? Years ago, I had a professor that used to say to me, "Lyle," he said, "never pay any attention to what people tell you they believe. He said, look at what they act on." He said, "Don't pay any attention to what they tell you they believe in." He said, "Look at what they act on." So I've had to ask myself, Lyle Dorsett, do you believe that? Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 9, verse 38. You believe it, Lyle Dorsett? If so, do you act on it? Are you praying to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers? What a privilege. You know what this is saying to us? It's saying that prayer is efficacious. Prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference in the whole world. You and I have no trouble understanding that our physical efforts make a difference. We can dig up part of the backyard and plant, put out tomato plants, put in some peas, and we know that that'll make a difference. We can change things. We can change weeds into a garden patch. But do we really believe that prayer changes things? The Savior says it does. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? I wish I had time to go into these topics a little more, but I wanted to suggest some things, and then maybe you'll want to comment on them. This first part then, the privilege of prayer. Magnificent privilege to go before the Father in prayer. Magnificent privilege to be involved in such things as raising up workers for the harvest by praying to the Lord. You know, he can do that on his own, couldn't he? He can raise up workers for the harvest on his own, but he's chosen to give us the dignity of being involved in that process. Today's Father's Day. God could create sons and daughters on his own, bang, 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 just like that, but he's given us the dignity to be involved in the creation of children. That's the way he's chosen to work. Those of us that are fathers because God has given us the dignity of being involved in a process that creates children. It's the same way with the world of prayer. If we could just get people, if we could get a vision for that, if we knew it, we wouldn't see it as a burden to pray. We'd see it as a great privilege, and we'd do all we could to get into it. I don't know a lot of your children, but I know sons of these two men here. And they're good men. Good young men. First-rate young men. I know Mark Richards. He's a good young man. You know, part of this is because one of the reasons they're good young men is because God changes things through prayer, and these people have come out of praying families. People can't escape that. His brother alluded to that earlier. Well, the importance of prayer, it changes things. Jesus' prayer life shows us, would you just turn with me to the gospel according to Mark the Evangelist, chapter 1. The second point here I want to make, the importance of prayer. Let me just give you one glimpse of this. This is a huge topic, but a great one, but we can suggest things and then go on. The importance of prayer. One glimpse. If we had time to go through this whole chapter, the first chapter of Mark the Evangelist, we'd see Jesus has had a very busy day. It's the Sabbath. He's been to the synagogue. He has been teaching. He's gone with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And a very busy day. And then after the Sabbath ends, after sunset, all the people in the village come to see Jesus. It says in verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. Imagine that. The whole town gathered. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out demons. Hard telling how late he was up. It must have been a grueling day. But nevertheless, look at this, the next morning, verse 35, very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If my Savior and Lord needed to be in prayer that much, that very early the next morning, after this grueling day, he had to be off in prayer, Brother Ed, how much more you and I need to be there? Jesus sometimes went without eating, but he didn't go without praying. He could survive without food, but he couldn't do his work without prayer. The importance of prayer as we get a glimpse from Jesus. Number three, the third point I said I was going to mention, when to pray. One time I just started going through the Gospels and jotting down the situations and times when Jesus prayed. He prayed all the time. He prayed in the morning. He prayed at night. He prayed to thank God for things he'd done. He prayed before God did things for him. He was always in prayer. He didn't walk around muttering prayers all the time, but it was a life that was saturated in prayer. Maybe this is what it means to pray without ceasing. Sometimes just go through the Gospels and jot down Jesus at prayer and see what it tells you. One apostle that we know that tried so much to follow in Jesus' footsteps, Paul, I started going through Paul's epistles one time and just jotting down what Paul said about prayer and how he was involved. And you know, you get a glimpse of this early church. There was a prayer network there that was unbelievable. Ever wondered how that early church could grow from about roughly 500 people that early church historians tell you must have been true believers by the time of the ascension to nearly 250,000 by the end of the time of the book of Acts? How did it grow so quickly? Look at Paul's epistles. He said, I'm praying for you for this. I'm praying this. I'm praying that. Please pray this for me. Pray, pray, pray. There was a prayer network going all around the Mediterranean. These people believed in it. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us the importance of prayer, the privilege of prayer, when to pray. Well, I said point four I wanted to make was how not to pray. If you go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew, the evangelist's gospel, and the words that I read at the beginning, Jesus begins by saying to them, let me tell you how not to pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I overheard my wife one time say something to a student. I'd come down to pour a cup of coffee and I couldn't help but hear Mary chatting with this student. And this was a student who was very concerned about what her peers thought of her and what she was doing. And her peers thought she should be going in a certain direction, and she was confident God was calling her in another direction, and she didn't know how to deal with it. And I remember Mary saying to her, let Jesus be your only peer group. Talk to Him about it. Try to keep Jesus as your only peer group. You're adopted into the kingdom. You're His sister. He loves you. He's given you a way. Walk with Him. Talk with Him about it. Don't let others tell you what to do. Who do you pray for? I jotted this down from a book. I don't know who published it. Maybe Crossway published it. I don't know. A man named Sampangi wrote it. Listen to what he said about prayer. He talked about leaving Uganda and coming to North America and studying in a seminary. And he'd been in a seminary for a couple of years, and he said, he talked about the changes that came to his life and his wife's life after being in North America for 2 years. He said, the biggest change came to my prayer life. In Uganda, I had prayed with a deep sense of urgency. I had refused to leave my knees until I was certain I'd been in the presence of the resurrected Christ. It was not just the gift I needed to see the giver. I needed to know that the God of orphans and widows, the God of the helpless, heard my prayers. Now, after a year in Philadelphia, the urgency was gone. When I prayed publicly, I was more concerned to be theologically correct than to be in God's presence. Even in private, my prayers were no longer the helpless cries of a child. They were the spiritual tranquilizers, thoughts that made no contact with anything outside of themselves. More and more, I found myself coming to God with vague requests for gifts I did not expect. What a horrible thing that happened to this young man. Have you ever prayed aloud in front of a group and feared more that you'd be theologically correct as you prayed, wondering how people heard you pray, rather than thinking about Jesus had led you right through to the throne to talk to the Heavenly Father. You ever had that feeling when you prayed in front of a group? I have. How are my colleagues going to hear my prayer? What are they going to think of me? How are the brothers and sisters going to hear it? Let's don't do that. Don't stand praying in the synagogue for others to hear you anyway. Jesus said the important prayer time will be when you get alone with the Father and talk to Him. And then He said, pray this way. How to pray? So I want to leave you some time to ask questions and make refutations and offer observations. He said, this is how you should pray in the quiet, being alone. Our Father in heaven. Look at the upward glance of this. Look at Jesus' way. Today we heard this brother talking about the holiness of God. This brother told us about the greatness of God who's given us so much we can't hope to repay Him. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Look at this upward glance. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look up. Can't seem to keep this on. The look upward. The proper perspective. Years ago, when I was just a young fellow in the Marine Reserves, I remember going out, my first trip out to California, out to Camp Pendleton. I was scared to death. In fact, to this day, I'm nervous around officers, commissioned officers. I was a private, scared. And I remember one day a car came driving through and somebody said, that's the Commandant of the United States Marine Corps. And his car went through with flags on the fenders driving through. It would never have occurred to me to get up each morning at Camp Pendleton and go knock on the door of the Commandant and say, Commandant, I've got a few things I need today. How do we see our relationship? But Jesus does say, He says, go directly to the Father. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, a proper perspective of knowing who He is, but also understanding He was so loving and kind that you can go to Him, this dearest Father, and asking for what you need because He wants. How do we know He wants us to? Because Jesus said He wants us to. Well, enough from me. I've taken too much time. Who do you think this prayer is intended for? Just anybody? You think this prayer is... Do you think Jesus intended us all to memorize this prayer and recite it periodically? Do you think this was His intention? What do you think? Go ahead. What do you think His intention was, Brother Richard? Would you say that this was a form prayer that He... How do you feel about this? Do you think He intended us to pray through that prayer every day like that? Pray those words. What do you think? Okay. Good. Good. Could it ever get vainly repetitious in the way that He talked about how not to pray? Could, couldn't it? But you qualified it if we do it from the heart. How would the... Yes, sir. Though it may be sort of like a road map to go somewhere, and it doesn't tell anything about stopping along the way and enjoying what's there and basking in the richness. Yeah, that's good. Anybody got anything on their mind or heart this morning that they would like to say about how the Lord has taught them to pray through the Scriptures, through nudges of the Holy Spirit, through people that have worked with you and discipled you?
I have come this year, I think, perhaps more so than for a long time, to be very specific in terms of things that I pray for. Daily I pray in general for my family and for the world.
Good. I've just been rereading George Mueller's A Life of Trust. He prayed very specifically, like you're talking about, and had just almost an unbelievable number of answers to prayer that he would jot down in his journals. That's a good idea. It's an excellent idea. Another thought. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for sharing that. Brother Starr. Well, that's words directly from the Savior. It seems to me that it's very clear, and I accept it for what it says. John in the Scriptures tells us that John the Evangelist tells us that if we don't have love for others, how can we say we love God? How in the world I've wrestled with this a number of times, but it seems to me it's very clear. We're going to get the kind of forgiveness we can. If we've been forgiven, we're going to be able to forgive. In the next service, I'm going to talk a little bit about this, but I think our understanding of our relationship with God greatly influences our relationship with other people. And how I understand God, if I believe I'm forgiven, I will forgive other people. And I can, I'm free to forgive them. But if I'm not able to forgive others, I think what Jesus is saying here, I haven't been forgiven because I haven't grasped it. I haven't even accepted it. And it involves a whole cycle of things. That's right. In fact, I'm sure a lot of you this morning, before we celebrated the Lord's Supper, were probably praying to get a few things cleared up. Because that's what we understand we're to do. It's a good point, excellent point. Well, we're out of time, I know, and thank you for your attention. Thank you for your observations. And let me just say in closing, and I'll say a word of prayer, that these reminiscences, like we heard from Mrs. Dennis, and this idea of writing down how God answers your prayer and praying specifically, I think is really worth doing. When I get into a lag period spiritually, and I do sometimes, I can't imagine that all of you don't, that there are times when you don't feel all up and close to the Lord. If I go back and read through my journal, the jottings I have, where I can recall things like what you recalled in prayer, this is very edifying. By Jove, He is alive. He did work in my life. And that's what we need to do. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, gracious God, thank You for the privilege of prayer. Thank You that we know and trust that You answer our prayers in a way that is good for us and good for Your kingdom and will glorify You. Help us trust You in that, Lord, and help us want Your kingdom to be glorified. Help us want Your kingdom to be furthered. Help us want more than anything that Your name would be glorified. Help us, Lord, to see prayer as shaping ourselves to Your will rather than trying to bend You to our will. God, help us trust You. Help us know that You live. Help us know that You walk with us, that You want a relationship with us, and that You want to carry on a relationship with us through prayer. Help us know this, Lord. And help us know that prayer does change things, that You've given us that dignity as Your sons and daughters. Thank You for this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.